The first scripture lesson is Psalm 23, and you can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 476, but this might be a slightly different version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God makes me lie down in green pastures. God leads me beside still waters. God restores my soul. God leads me in paths of righteousness for the sake of God's name. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Amen.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and you can follow along on page 919 of your pew Bible if you would like. Now on that same day, the day of the resurrection, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever gone through something difficult in your life, wondering where or how God could be present, only to look back, maybe many months or years later, and see God woven all through it? I have to admit, I often see God this way in hindsight, as it were, Now, whether that's because I'm not always looking for God in the right places or not looking at all, or whether because, like a kaleidoscope turning, sometimes I just need time and distance and perspective for it all to click into place, I'm not sure. But I love this morning's gospel passage because it reminds me that even if it seems that God is absent when I'm walking a rough road, it's entirely likely that God is walking right next to me and that all will become clear in hindsight. We're continuing this week and throughout the Easter season with stories of Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. In this particular reading, it's the afternoon of the day of the resurrection, and two of the disciples are walking the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a nearby village. The women who went to the tomb have told all the other disciples what the angel said, that Jesus is risen. But most of them have a hard time believing the good news. I think with doubting Thomas last week and now our skeptical disciples here, we're starting to see a theme. Resurrection can be hard to swallow. And after all, why not? For these disciples, their dreams have been shattered, their purpose thrown up in the air, and their friend, the one they had hoped would redeem Israel, has been brutally murdered. The one who saw straight into their hearts and loved them, the one who gave them hope, as far as they know, is no more. It is not so hard to imagine ourselves similarly crushed, similarly resigned to the possibility that we've been left utterly alone. Who among us would readily see something new and beautiful in such a devastating ending? Many of us have walked such a hard road, a road marked by suffering, stress, waiting, and frustration, things that make it hard to perceive God or to perceive anything else from the struggle we are mired in. Perhaps in those moments on those roads, we have longed to see God with us, or perhaps we've been too exhausted or too fed up to even look. It says the two disciples were kept from recognizing that the man walking with them was Jesus, a phrase which has often been interpreted as some kind of divine parlor trick to help Jesus make a point or a grand entrance. And you know, the gospel writers do love a good dramatic turn of events. But ever since a friend pointed out to me that the scripture does not say who or what kept the disciples in the dark, I can't help but think that maybe it was their own heavy grief, or perhaps their own expectations about what resurrection should look like, that kept them from seeing who was journeying alongside them. Where they had expected a triumphant, glorious resolution, all they could see now was a story that had ended with the crucifixion, and they were devastated. Katie Davis Majors, author and founder of Amazima Ministries, moved to Uganda after high school, planning to spend a summer teaching kindergartners there. But she stayed. And now, almost 11 years later, she calls the red Ugandan earth home. An evangelical Christian and mom to 13 adopted daughters, Katie writes about the humbling beauty of sharing life with kids who are healing from childhood trauma. She evokes with power and grace their family's calling to create kinship and community with their neighbors in the midst of chaos and the devastation of poverty. As part of this family calling, she and her girls have fostered several babies and children along the way, always looking for ways they might reunite these little ones with their relatives. But with one particular girl, Jane, as Katie writes in her recent book, Daring to Hope, we did not expect her placement with us to be temporary. She had been abandoned in a large, empty house when she was less than 2 years old and had lived with us ever since a neighbor found her and brought her to our home. There was no sign of any biological family members willing to care for her, So I began the paper chase to make her adoption final by law. In my heart, though, she was already a permanent member of our family. For over 2 years, I called her mine, and I felt that God had, too. I combed her hair and taught her the alphabet and tucked her into bed with a kiss, as her mother. She jumped on the bed and sat around the table with her sisters and lined her little shoes up with all the rest of ours as a member of our family. And then, out of the blue, Lisa, Jane's biological mother, showed up to reclaim her daughter. Although Katie believes deeply in family reunification, there were many signs that Lisa might not be prepared for the responsibilities of motherhood. Moreover, Katie writes, sweet Jane was utterly confused by this somewhat stranger who appeared out of nowhere to upend her life. We were the only family she could remember. Outwardly, I did all I could to ensure her successful and healthy transition. But inside, I felt only anger and loss at this wildly unexpected and seemingly unfair turn of events. I remember that time like a slideshow of still frame photographs, Jane's chipped pink fingernail polish on fingers curled tightly around her backpack as she stepped into a car with a woman she did not yet know. Her sisters pleading with me to go get her, and my faltering words as I tried to explain with grace and understanding. Me, later, crumpled in the grass of our backyard in tears. What do you do when suddenly your four-year-old isn't yours, and there's a hole in your family and a deeper one right through your heart? How do you get up day after day to face a world of brokenness and hurt and failure? How could I know God's goodness here when all I wanted was to not be here? On the road they did not want to be on, the disciples poured out their troubled hearts to this stranger. They reached their destination and encouraged their companion to stay with them for dinner. And in the breaking of the bread, a gesture familiar to them from their last meal with Jesus, they finally recognize their beloved teacher. And then he disappears. They say to one another in amazement, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? He was there the whole time. Hindsight is, after all, 20/20. It's a funny thing to have hope in hindsight, to remind ourselves that God is with us, even knowing that we may not see how or where until after the fact. On the one hand, it can be a great source of comfort if we are able to believe that we'll see God present when we look back on it all later. On the other hand, this can cause us to slip into a retroactive faith, a faith that looks for God in the past, but has a hard time experiencing God in the present. Franciscan layperson Danielle Walsh writes about this very conundrum. At the end of a year filled with stress and busyness and general upheaval, she took some time to reflect on the past 12 months. Looking back with the gift of perspective, she saw God's fingerprints all over her life. It was reassuring, even beautiful, to know that God had been there all along. But she also wondered how different her year would have been if she had been able to perceive God's activity while it was happening, in the chaos and the struggle. How much more connected to her Creator would she have felt? How much more peaceful and reassured if she had been able to see God in the difficult times? While 2020 hindsight is nice, she concludes, I'm not sure it's sufficient to build a relationship with God. So what if we were able to bridge those two realities, God shining out clearly from our past and God warming our hearts in the present? Can we somehow overlap them one on the other until we start to see God present with us now, in the hard and the heavy and the disorienting and the dull, as well as in the joyful, happy endings we expect? Katie Davis Majors could not deny that God had given her and her family the gift of Jesus, the gift of whole, full-hearted living in the love of a God who became human in order to share the pain and joy of mortal life with us. So what other gifts had God given her family, she wondered. Could she begin to see them even now, even in the midst of this terrible whirlpool of loss that threatened to drag her down, even on this long, hard road from Jerusalem? She contemplated this in the kitchen one day, washing dishes after yet another heart-wrenching 5-hour round trip to visit Lisa and Jane in their new home, so that Jane could have some continuity and Lisa could build up her parenting skills. I pulled out a sticky note with still wrinkly hands and wrote, "Thank you, Lord, for the resilience of my children. Thank you for the light streaming through kitchen windows and the pile of dishes all clean. Thank you for sunflower seeds that will one day bloom beautiful." Water dropped and the ink smeared, and I stuck the pink post-it note on the wall. Over the coming days and weeks, sticky notes began to line the walls of the kitchen, testifying to God's presence and goodness and blessing even on this hard road. Sticky lollipops and quick apologies. Laughter at midnight and a warm baby in the sling. A full house with every space used for loving. Sisters who help. The wind in my hair. And when my head pounded with the question, "Where is God in this mess?" my heart started to know the inexplicable reality that God was right beside me. I want to give us a mental way to post sticky notes all over the walls of our souls this morning. So if you would get comfortable in your pew, settle down your feet and your body and close your eyes if you feel comfortable doing that. I'm going to teach us a version of the examine, which can be done every day or every week, however often you want, and that will help us see God not in hindsight, but in the present. Let's take a deep breath and think back over your week. Start with Sunday afternoon last week and go through the whole week thinking about where you saw God present. Through your work day, through the meetings you attended, the walks you took. Was God in a sunrise or a flower finally pushing through the earth? Was God in the smile of a friend or of a stranger? Or the opportunity to help someone? Think back through your week. What jumps out at you as a sign of God's blessing and love? When you've gone through your week to think about the places where you felt connected to God, go back through your week one more time and think about the places where you felt disconnected from God. The moments where you felt frustration, disappointment, bitterness, where you felt isolated. When you've gone through your week a second time, hold all of it, the connection and the disconnection, the moments of joy and blessing and the moments of frustration and distance. Hold it all in your two hands and thank God for it. And when you're ready, you can open your eyes. The funny thing, friends, about the examine is that the more often we reflect on our day or our week, the more we become aware of our connection to or disconnection from God while it's happening. It's an exercise that encourages us to look back with hindsight. But if we do it routinely enough, then we start to notice in the moment when we're feeling distant from God because we're complaining or because we have our nose buried in our phones. That's me. You start to see God present in the moment in a gorgeous sunrise or a simple meal or the laughter of a child and in holding your loved one's hand as she goes through chemo or listening to a neighbor talk about his divorce. In other words, instead of limiting our awareness of God to the really spectacular moments or to the moments when hard things are resolved just the way we hoped they would be, well, you start to see God's fingerprints all over your life in real time. You become alive to God walking alongside you at every moment, and your heart burns within you. The sticky note practice, Katie Davis Majors writes, brought me into communion with God. I had always believed that beauty could be found in all things, but I thought this beauty was found in a happy ending. I unknowingly believed that God was evident only when things turned out well. And so I kept asking and waiting for the beauty to be revealed on my terms. But here, in this sticky note noticing, or if we choose, in the examine, God completely redefines beauty for me. This beauty came in God's presence with me even before the happy ending was there, even if my vision of the happy ending never came true. Looking for connections with God in the present moment brought me into communion with God. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies, in the presence of all that would swallow me up. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my God forever. Friends, the road to Emmaus reminds us that God is with us. Whether we walk in devastation and sorrow or whether we run in elated joy back to Jerusalem to share the good news. And that good news is, in fact, that even in the shadow of death, even in that valley, perhaps especially there, we never walk alone. The more we are able to recognize Jesus right next to us, the more we practice looking for him in the mundane and in the magical, in the hard and in the happy, the more we'll discover that peace and joy and hope and comfort don't have to be limited to hindsight. They are ours for the recognizing, right here and right now. Thanks be to God. Amen.